start. I'm just going to start in verse 1. But let me preface this. And by the way, I'm going note free. This is totally just on the fly, because I wanted to be real open and honest about this subject, and I didn't want it to be like so scrutinized that it was just nyet, done. I'm going to be real open and real transparent, because personally, the gospel for me and everything related has to be practical, or it doesn't fit in my Mondays and Tuesdays, all right? So, I mean, I have to take this book all week. I take this book, and I study it, and I look at it, and there's some phenomenal truths in John 15 and 16. It's just packed. So I have to open this book and I have to make it make sense to me, or otherwise I cannot expect you guys to tote it with you where you go, okay? Let me just first lead off by starting with this, because everything really begins and ends with the gospel for our church. So I've tried to simplify it for myself. You can take this or not, but this is the way I understand the gospel. Very simple. You know, because you're talking to people like, what is the gospel? And people are always like, well, I don't know. Is it the death and the resurrection, the burial? How much should we include? The gospel for me is extremely simple. Because of God, we get to be with God. It's that simple. Because of God, we get to be with Him. See, for me, it's understanding that second half of that, but not forgetting the first. The problem with humanity, as we all know, is that man is separated from his God. Every man, every girl, everybody is separated from their God. But because of God, because he came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for us, rose from the dead, and now sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, we get to be with him again. Okay? That's why John 17 says, and this is eternal life, that they know me. And eternal life meaning not just what happens when you die, okay? But you get to be with God now. He's a living person. And you get to experience life with him now. So the latter portion of John is describing to a bunch of disciples that Jesus had as they're walking with him physically, okay? And obviously they're kind of worried a little bit about what's going to happen, because he keeps talking about leaving. So they're spooked. I mean, here they have him. It's their security. He's here. I mean, if you have a question, we'll just ask him. All right? If we want to know what he's like, he'll just do stuff. Okay? But he's telling them, I'm fixing to leave. And the disciples are funny, because it isn't that they didn't understand that. I mean, the language is simple. I'm leaving. But I mean, you know, it's like, I don't get it. And the disciples said they didn't get it. They didn't understand that, all right? What they didn't understand was, is what in the world? How are we going to be able to take up this mantle and go on, and you're not here, all right? So, but what Jesus kept telling them was, and this must have been ridiculous, and he even told them, I can't tell you everything now because you're not going to get it. But he told them, he said, I'm going to send another, or a helper, another one after me, and he will lead you into all truth, and he will guide you, all right? But instead of Jesus just saying, okay, being with me is better, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and, you know, just kind of deal with that, second rate. Jesus described it as, it's good that I go away, it's expedient that I go away so that this can happen. So in a very real sense, the disciples were limited. They were limited. There's so many things they didn't understand. Their relationship with the Holy Spirit, according to verse 15 and John 14, Jesus tells them that they know him, that is the Holy Spirit, because he dwells with them, but soon will be in them. They didn't have that kind of relationship. In the Old Testament, it was a come and go deal. I mean, David often prayed that, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I just fouled up. You know, don't take him. But Jesus is saying that because of the cross, this becomes a permanent reality. All right? The gospel, and you got to understand, the way the angels proclaimed the gospel was not like you see in the movies, you know?
Good tidings and great joy it'll be to all the people.
They were shouting this. You know, man's like, what? You know, the shepherd's like, oh, what you're talking about. But the angels are stoked, because what they see happening is this great divide is fixing to be closed, and sin completely taken care of because of the cross. And you get to be with Him. Always. Forever. All right? That's the gospel, the good news. Okay, but you have to hang in there with me. I'm going to skip over a lot of stuff in 15, but just bear with me. I'm going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to read through it kind of briefly, and again, I'm skipping over a lot, but just hang in there. It's the English Standard. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." What Jesus is describing is covenantal language. Romans 11 is a lot more descriptive of this, but basically it's this. There is a way that you can be in covenant with God. All of us fall under the ranking of we're underneath a covenant that said, do this and live, and we didn't, and we broke the covenant, so all of us fall underneath the curse of what's called the covenant of works, all right? All of us fall underneath that as having broken it. The Bible says we're all in Adam, so Adam broke it, phew, all the way down the line, all right? The curse was ultimately death, but more importantly, spiritual death. So what Jesus is describing here, and Romans 11 is a lot more fluid, is describing how people can be grafted in through this covenant, yet through only trying to obey the law outwardly, all right? But not having that inward sap that He's fixing to provide through the cross, ultimately, they will fall away. They will not obey. So what Jesus is fixing to say is really actually very explicit. All right? Here's what He says. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, this is the first time, well, it's the second time He does this. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, just imagine Jesus saying that. I mean, just stop. You know, it's like a wake-up call. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. All right? So Jesus is comforting disciples who their master's leaving. And they've sat and watched Him do all kinds of stuff, but now He's leaving. He's out. And He's telling them, this is how I want you to abide. I want you to obey. Okay, and it seems strict. It's like, if you obey, you get to stay in. If you don't, you're out. All right? But later, He describes how we will obey. Okay, it's through the inward power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But at this point, not there yet. If you abide and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. He says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So somehow, and we'll get to it in a second, fruit is paralleled with getting your prayers answered. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that your joy may be, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So now he's ending with joy. Okay, so far what you've got from Jesus is you need to abide, you need to obey, you need to bear fruit, you need to love. Now that sounds ridiculously strict. It's like, whew. And then he says, by all of this, you will have joy. There's no comfort yet, okay? So to me, that doesn't help. To me, that causes stress. You know, keep abiding, keep obeying, keep doing, keep doing, keep doing. We're not to the gospel part of it yet, okay? But it's coming. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. And that sounds like something back in elementary school, you know. You can be my friend if you do everything I tell you to do. You know, I mean, I hate to say I've done that, okay. Yeah, just do everything. And you like those who do what you tell them to, too, because they're just great, you know. But the ones that oppose you, you know, kick them out, you know. But Jesus is not saying you get to be my friend if you do everything I tell you. He's saying you are my friend if you do all that I tell you. That's what he's saying. That's the language he's using. Now, what is a friend? He will lay down his life for his friends. Who are they? He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. All right? No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from the Father I've made known to you. Okay. The friends of God are those that obey and know what God is up to. All right? He later describes how they're going to know what he's up to when he describes how the Holy Spirit's going to come in, fill them, okay, after the cross, and then they will begin asking and doing all in accordance with what God paid the price to accomplish, okay? So it later becomes, don't worry, I mean, it's not changing this, but the fulfillment of this is, I have completed this righteousness, I have given this righteousness to you, I put my spirit in you, wrote the law in your heart. You're obeying, you're asking, you're doing, and this shows you're a friend. And we sang that song, I'm a friend of God. But we have to be careful with the word friend, okay? We have a lot of Christian cliches that we just sort of spew out, but we don't really think about what we're saying. Nowhere in Scripture is God or Jesus called the friend of man, ever. He's never called the friend of sinners. Okay? Now, Moses and Abraham were friends of God. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. But it never says Jesus was Lazarus' friend. Jesus describes a friend as someone who knows what I'm doing and does it. That's a friend. Okay? Now, sinners can find no better friend than Jesus. And I'm not saying God isn't friendly. Okay? But a friend, according to Jesus, is someone that does what I ask and knows what I'm doing. And those people I will die for. Okay? That's what Jesus is setting this up. You are my friends because I've told you everything. Everything. And he lays down his life for these people. When we say or sing, I'm a friend of God, we can only think of the gospel and the cross. If for some reason we get that screwed up in our theology, then sinners who don't obey and are not living in God's laws are going around singing, God is my friend, God is my friend, God is my friend, when the scripture says, no, God is your enemy. You're under his wrath. All right? Meant to chase them to the cross, all right? So that they can be saved. That's the point. You never want to parade God around as, he's my buddy. He's God. He's God. And we have no better friend. But you have to understand the parallel. You have to understand what Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples. And if there's any question in this, he goes on in verse 16 to say, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Talking to his friends.
Right.
And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. And he does it again so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Why does he keep bringing that up? We'll get to that in a second. Because I'm wanting that. You know what I'm saying? These things I command you so that you will love one another. That's the goal. Now I'm going to skip. We're going to go to verse 16 of chapter 16. Here we get into this, I'm leaving. They're freaking out. Where are you going? Where are you going? All right. You read prior to that, you get the description of who's coming. It's very powerful. But he says, a little while and you will see me no longer. And again in a little while, you will see me. Now, here's the pitiful disciples. You got to love them. Some of his disciples said to one another, what is this he said to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again in a little while, you will see me. I don't understand what he's saying. Okay, they did not get, he was right up next to the cross. It's fixing to happen, and they still didn't get it. He told them, I'm gonna have to die. 3 days, I'll rise again. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm going to die. 3 days, I'm going to rise again. I don't know what you're talking about. And it's just over and over again. But somewhere in this passage, you'll look down following verse 25, a light bulb comes on. Oh, I get it. Okay? Now, something is happening in the disciples But you got to understand, this doesn't happen anymore. It's not the with you but not in you thing. If the Holy Spirit isn't in you now, okay, you can't just say, oh, well, he's with. No, no, no. It's either in or out. It's that simple. All right? You're either on this side of the cross or you're on that side of the cross. It's that simple.
That's right.
Okay. He says, I'm going to the Father. So they said, what does he mean by this? A little while. We don't know what he's talking about. And Jesus knew that what they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, again, a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. What's he talking about? When he dies. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When he's resurrected. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. Okay? For a joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, because you know, he's leaving. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice. And no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. And you notice, at the end, when he comes back, and he spends time with the disciples, and he's fishing, he liked fish, and he's doing all this other kind of stuff. The disciples are just hanging out. That's it. They just want to spend time with Jesus. They ask nothing of him. And then he says to them, again, truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So I've titled this sermon, Asking for Joy. And I want to go through some notes with you that I took, and these are just my personal reflections on prayer. It's really simple. Because Jesus said it four times. I imagine that means something. But I have to preface this. This is for those who have seen and recognized Jesus, your Lord. The only prayer, the first prayer that gets answered in our life is when we tell God, I want all of you. I want you to take me. I want you to take my family. All of that. All right? It's a salvation prayer, and it gets answered. It's an answer to prayer, all right? And God is merciful sometimes to answer prayers of people that are not saved. But I think as Christians, we all want to know, is that really true? Now, it's brilliant the way you see some people take this text, and it's mentioned so many different ways, and the word ask is used in the Greek twice. One means to ask a question, the other means to petition. But you can Greek it all you want. He's saying, if you ask, whatever, and in the Greek, whatever means whatever, and I'll give it to you. So there has to be a catch, you know. Now you could swing to one side, and you could say, okay, fine, PMW, house, just let it rip, all right? Is that what Jesus is talking about? No. No. But I'm going to lead you into a little bit of just contemplation. And then we'll try to find an answer to this text. And see if we can get at what Jesus is saying. But before I do that, I have to tear down some walls that I think may be hurting us. And these are just reasons why we don't pray. And what is prayer? It's communing with God. Now, petition is just a part of that. It's not all of it. And don't think you ever mature so far that you never have to ask for stuff. Guess what? You'll be asking for stuff your whole life. Okay? You never mature. Oh, I just love to be in God's presence. You know? You're going to be asking for stuff. So that's never going to stop. But let me just throw this out there. And these were really my personal reflections on me. Why I don't. Okay? But we have to get rid of some of these. First of all, why don't we pray? Now, this is profound, because we don't want to.
Yeah.
I mean, we don't want to pray. The sin behind the sin of not praying, and according to 1 Samuel 12:23, I believe it is, Samuel says, should I sin by ceasing to pray for you, meaning his people, prayerlessness is sin. Okay? Plain and simple. So it shouldn't surprise us that there's an emotion behind that that says, I don't want to, I don't have time, I don't really care. So we sin because we don't. We don't pray because we don't want to pray. And here's the difficulty in this: the not wanting to pray will ultimately lead to not praying, which will even hurt us when we need to pray, because then we can't pray. The way to become good at prayer is to pray. There's no better exercise. You can study prayer all you want, but when you begin to pray, you get better at it. I mean, you just get better. You get more comfortable in God's presence. You get more comfortable with your thoughts. You feel more open, more free, all right? It's no longer just King James English, you know. You feel comfortable around God. He is your Father. You are His Son. You can open up to Him. And it's powerful. So there's going to come a time in each one of us' life when praying will be all we have. I mean, we'll work ourselves to the nub, but there will come a time when that's all you've got. Okay? And at that moment, I want us to be so comfortable in God's presence where we can go to Him and feel, this is home for me. This is comfortable. But more than that, have the assurance that I'm going to get to in just a minute. All right. Another reason we don't pray is because we never get answers. God never answers our prayer. So we just stop praying. We're all pragmatic. In a sense, you only do what works. And if it doesn't work, you don't do it. Okay? So after a while, you pray. God never answers. Like, forget it. I'm just going to study my Bible and have devotionals every morning. All right? But God is saying more, and I want to be careful here, but it's a numerous fact that God throughout Scripture, all right, which we believe to be our foundation for everything, is telling us to pray more than we study the Word. You study the Word and it tells you to pray. Okay? Prayer is not just something you do. It's the lifeblood of the believer. It's like breathing. Or else, why would Jesus keep saying this? I'm leaving, pray. I'm leaving, pray. I'm leaving, pray. And just on and on he goes. But he keeps doing that. And he keeps putting in this a reward, joy, love. You'll get what you ask for. So on and so forth. But one of the biggest reasons I see why people don't pray is just bad theology. It's just bad. And here's what I mean. If what you believe about God and His Word promotes your prayerlessness, then you need to rethink what you know. It's that simple. If your theology doesn't promote prayer, it's bad. Okay? It's just bad. Sufficing it to itself is wrong. It should promote prayer. All right? Let me explain what I mean and throw some attributes out there of God out there. Let me show you how we abuse them. First, God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what I'm going to do today. He knows what I'm going to do next week. So when we get on our knees to pray, here's what we do. God, you already know all this, but okay, what happens? Is that true? That's absolutely true. We're not going to deny that. But what happens after that? This is a waste of time. You already know everything I'm going to say, so I'll just cut it short. That's not biblical. He's omniscient. All right? He knows. But does that mean you should just say, well, you already know so-and-so, all right, whatever. So, anyway, take off. Of course not. All right? Pray. Jesus spent most of his life praying, and he knew. Okay? Pray. You can falsely, and I think Satan just gets a kick out of this, just misusing God's attributes. Either we change the attribute or it affects our prayer life in a negative way because we misappropriate it. There are some people that say, you know, omniscience isn't really conducive to prayer, so we'll just get rid of it. It's called open theism, and it's all over the bookstores. God doesn't know the future. It's out there. It's in our churches. What is their biggest argument? If God already knows, why pray? I'm arguing, since He knows, that's why you should pray. Because God, I want to know what you know. I want to know what you know. All right? That's Jesus' promise. You're my friend. I'm telling you everything I'm doing. Let's get it on. All right? or God's holiness. Who would deny that? But I've seen so many Christians with the reluctance to go to God because he's holy, and they're not. They say, God, you're holy, I'm worthless, I don't even belong in your presence, so I'm not even going to be in it. All right, we don't deny God is holy, but what's missing is the cross. I mean, it's not that God's not holy. Have you guys ever seen that movie? It's one of Lacey and mine's favorite, but it's called Anne and the King. It's a story about a lady that comes over to teach this king's kids and his harem and everything else, but it's a good story, but not promoting harems. But anyway, he comes into this guy. Okay, he's sitting. The king is sitting on his throne, and he's got all these major leaders, I mean, these prominent guys, standing in front of him. And this lady was told, okay, when you go to the king, you've got to do certain things. You've got to stop when he says stop, bow a certain way, say a certain thing. If you don't, you could probably get your head cut off. I mean, this is serious business. But right in the middle, the king is doing this major meeting with all of these guys and taking in all of these requests. And in comes this little girl that busts through the thing, and she runs right through the crowd, jumps up in her daddy's lap and asks him a question. No protocol. That's what God says we should do. Amen. I mean, he's the king. I mean, the nations of the earth and the kings of the earth, they can't do that. Well, unless they're his children. But we're his children. We can go boldly into the throne of grace, sit on daddy's lap and say, this is what I need. All right? And he says he knows what we're going to ask before we ask, but he never says, then don't ask. All right? The scriptures are filled with commands to do this. Okay. So over and over again, we can misuse God's attributes against prayer. I never want you to do this. I mean, here's a catchy one, and I know that I think deep down all of us want to pray in God's will. All of us. But a lot of times, and I'm going to get into this more in a minute, but we are not taught that, one, we don't know God's will. All right? Meaning, we don't know each and every single decree forever. We just don't know. All right? And what we should be doing when we're praying is what the Puritans called arguing with God. Now, first you hear that and you're like, what in the world? I mean, we don't want to argue with God because we definitely don't want to be on the two sides. But here's what they meant. When you come to God, the first thing you have to ask is, what is revealed in Scripture to me? What is revealed? This is my platform. This is my foundation. I can go to God and I can petition, but I can argue my case. Now, argue meaning you're not shouting at God. Reverence remains, all right? But you are pleading your case. Let me give you an example. Somebody says to you, my uncle is sick. Will you pray for him? First of all, they don't know what they're asking. Most people don't. Most people know you won't do it. Okay? But when the church is really, really healthy, all right, politicians and everything will be coming here, putting their prayers in here. That's right. Okay? I mean, they will. So when someone says, my uncle is sick, can you pray for him? It's like, all right. And we go to our prayer and we say, Lord, if it be your will, heal him. Bye. I mean, I barely find that in Scripture. Praying for God's will, yes. But before you acquiesce to say, if it be your will, you're arguing for God's glory. All throughout Scripture, you see this. God tells Moses, Moses, I'm going to do this. Moses is like, no, you can't do this. You can't do this because here's what's going to happen. And so on and so on and so forth. And he begins to argue. This isn't good for your glory. This isn't good for your name. You know what God says? Okay, I won't do it. I mean, how did he know that God was going to do that? He could have just said, look, buddy, God said it, so done. All right? But how do you know God's will isn't for you to pray and contend with him like Jacob? All right? And him do what is in accordance with your prayer. So often we submit too early. Man, the best example in Scripture is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew he was supposed to go to the cross. He labored with God. Is there any other way? Is there any other way? Oh, come on. And finally, he said, let your will be done. He acquiesced. Paul had something wrong with him. He prayed three times. Take it from me. Take it from me. Take it from me. Take it. God said, no. He said, okay. But he fought. He labored. Do you know the most answered prayer in Scripture is not salvation, but healing. And what scares me, what terrifies me, is the church isn't using its authority before our King to get these prayers answered. No one's taking a case before him. We're all just sitting in our own houses saying, he's king, he'll do what he wants, done. He's wanting his children to come into him, bring their case, bring their petition, argue before him reverently, and say, this is not good for you. How many times have you felt that? You just felt it. I mean, you see a situation and you're like, I don't know what God's will is. I don't know what God's will is. But when you come before him, you begin saying, oh God, wouldn't it be great if he just got healed, and then people would see it and then they would love you for it, and just all this stuff. And I mean, wouldn't it be great? How do we know he won't go, okay. I mean, why would God do that, though? If he's going to do it anyway, why the stuff? Why that? Because he wants his children engaging him. Life isn't get saved and just deal with life. Dialogue with him. You have that. You have that. The disciples heard him say this, and when you go into the book of Acts, you see them doing it over and over and over again. Sometimes not even realizing they're doing it. For instance, Peter's in jail, all right? Now, if you would have walked into this little meeting and you would have said, hey, Peter's in jail, we ought to pray for him. They didn't go, maybe it's God's will that he's in jail. I mean, he is in jail. So, you know, maybe that's what God wants. They didn't say that. I love the way Dallas Willard put it. He said, find something good and pray for it. All right, quit quibbling about what you don't know. It's not good to be in jail. All right, so let's pray for his release. I don't know. All right, so they begin praying. And they hear this. And they're like, who is in the world? And they go to the door and it's Peter. And you know what it says they did? They didn't believe it. I mean, their faith was even a little weak. But they prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and Peter showed up. An angel, actually assigned to the prayer, comes and breaks the chains and gets him out. Wow. Now, if you go to that text and you say, well, how do we know God wouldn't do that without prayer? We don't, but they had to pray. I mean, God is showing us all throughout Scripture, if you don't pray, you've got to pray. Over and over again, he says this. So, we have to make sure that our theology promotes prayer. And there's this delicate balance, this tension that we're always dealing with about, we can't do away with sovereignty, omniscience, all these things. But then on the other hand, if those things begin to take root in a bad way, then it diminishes prayer. There's a healthy balance, okay? A very healthy balance between the two. I know of I could actually say none. I know of no great men of God that didn't pray. And I know very few that experienced greatness that didn't say it was because of prayer. Charles Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle, somebody asked him, because they saw what was happening in his churches, just so much vitality, people getting saved. And when someone came up to him and asked him, what is the cause of your success? He took them downstairs in the basement and showed them a bunch of people praying while he preached. Wow. Wow. A.W. Tozer, I love him. But after he died, someone went up to his study where all of his books were. And he studied, and on the ground was a handkerchief laid out on the floor, and asked somebody what that was for, and they said that was where A.W. Tozer knelt on his knees, put his face in the ground, and the handkerchief was so he wouldn't breathe in dust while he was down there. But people don't do that anymore, all right? Because we're either overdosing or misapplying attributes that shouldn't be applied that way, okay? Or we're just flat out lazy. And because of this, we're not seeing the kind of answers to prayer that Jesus promised. Wow. This is a rebuke to me to anyone that doesn't do like Paul said and is praying without ceasing. Here's my biggest problem, and I don't mind sharing this with you guys because it's a huge deal for me, but worry. How many of you guys worry? Cool. See? See there? Okay. Now, I'm not meaning to embarrass you, but I'm saying this to me and to you. Worry and anxiety is a sign of a weak prayer life. It's that simple. All right? Paul says, do not be anxious, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. See, we worry because we pray and we don't believe it works. I mean, it's not that we don't pray, but when we pray, we're like, oh, please God, please God. And then we just take off and work for 20 hours trying to accomplish what we're going to do. I mean, that's not wrong to work, but I'm just saying, God wants us to make our request to Him. And He says, okay, all right, let's do this. I need a car. I need a car. And I know what people say a lot of times. It's like, I don't know how to get more detailed than I need a car. You know, God knows I need a car. If I get into it with Him, it's going to be like this. God, I need a car so I can drive places. You know, I just don't like walking. It's that simple. But that's not detailed enough. Go to Daddy and explain. This is why I need a car. And if I might be so bold, and this is going to sound kind of health and wealth to you, but I'm sorry, but tell Him what kind of car. I'm serious. Do you know there was a guy just north of here, North Tyler. His church needed chairs. Novel idea. Let's pray for chairs. He got chairs the next week.
It's true.
He prayed for a drum set. Novel idea. Pray for it. He got drum set the next week. The next week, both times.
True.
Pray. Pray. Can you imagine the storehouse of things for God's glory that we're not accessing, either because of bad theology or we're just flat out lazy? All right? Pray. God, I need insurance. Oh, I don't need to expound on that. All right? I need that. Hook me up. Let's go. All right? He knows you need it. All right? He knows you need it. But why is it not there? All right? Go to Him. Ask Him. You know, I spend a lot of my time in the morning before I come in here in prayer. And a lot of it's over what I'm going to say. But a lot of times I'm dialoguing with God. And this morning, I took a request before Him and I said, all right, God, I'm fixing to give you an outline. Here's what I want and here's why. And I was like, bam, 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 bam. And each time, here's what the benefit of going into detail. Each time I was mentioning, I was thinking along the way, I know through this dialogue whether what I'm asking for is right. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I mean, through that, okay, here's why, I'm getting like, sometimes I've done that and I've been like, ooh boy, this is all about me. I'm backing off, you know.
Yeah.
But through that, I'm going, oh, okay, all right, yeah, let's do this. And I'm making a case, a plea. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much.
Good.
Effectual and fervent, constant and emotional. That's what I'm saying. If we really believe Psalm 25, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and ask whatever you want in my name and I will do it for you, it's like, wow. And through that, I'm constantly going, okay, yeah, but is this in His name? Because I've heard people say, in Jesus' name, amen. That's not what it means.
Yeah.
That's not what it means. I tagged it. There you go. I put the seal on it. It's done.
Yeah.
That's not what He means. He means I want you to get in my presence, absorb yourself with me, dialogue with me. I'm going to show you your heart through this, by the way. All right? I'm going to show you what you really want. Okay? And I've started out prayer. I always do this, and don't feel bad if you do this, but I've started out in prayer, and I'm really, really, really tired. But I'm just sitting here going, oh, man, you know this. So I break my own rule. You know this. But here we go.
Yeah.
And little by little, I build traction. The more I talk to Him, the more excited I get. I mean, I'm stoking myself up with the prayer.
Ooh, yeah.
You know, and by the end, I've presented such a good case that I'm like, I don't know how you can't answer that, all right? I mean, come on, you know? Now, if he doesn't do it, first of all, let me go back to this because we're gonna do this. Don't give up so fast. We quit way too easy. I asked one time, he didn't do it. Yeah. I can show you numerous texts where Jesus tells us, keep asking, keep asking. Beat on the door. Keep doing it. And if you feel God's presence telling you, no, not right now, then turn that into prayer. And say, okay, fine. But you better get glory out of this. Show your power in this. Paul wouldn't have been comforted with, no, I'm not going to heal you. He was comforted with, my power is made perfect in your weakness. Oh, okay. As long as God gets glory, I'm happy. I'm happy. But a lot of times we'll spend hours just, man, this doesn't make sense. How are you glorified in this? What in the world? But God is calling us to petition often. Okay. So here's some steps in prayer. And after this, some of this is a little repetitive, but I want to get these things through. Here's some steps in prayer. And at the end, I'm going to give you guys... And I've never done this, so I want you to do it. I've never done this. But I'm gonna command that you do something. Okay? I'm using my authority by Scripture. Submit to your leaders. And do it with joy. All right? I'm going to ask that you do something. Stand up on your chairs and do it. No. I'm going to ask that you buy something. Don't worry, it's not a book. And it doesn't cost much. And I'm going to show you how to do that in a minute. All right. But first of all, when you pray, this is a reflection on the Lord's Prayer, only put in my language. Okay, the first thing you do in prayer, and if there's ever a question about, well, should I pray in the morning or should I pray at night? I'd say do both. All right? There's people that say, I don't want to pray in the morning, I'm too tired. I don't want to pray at night because I'm too busy. You just canceled out the whole day. Good luck in the middle of the day. Okay, but pray in the morning. Early in the morning I will seek you. Mercies are new every morning. You hear me in the morning. Psalm 5, listen to that. I lay my sacrifice before you and wait in the morning. So you've got this whole day laid out before you. You got no idea what's coming. Somebody could blindside you getting out of the coming out of the parking lot. Okay, you got no idea. So you're like, first... And I want you to really do this. This is going to take some time. This is more than just a 5-minute devotional, all right? So you have to get up early to do it. Whatever, it's worth it. I want you to spend time with God, just with Him. Just with Him. Sit quietly and just meditate on His goodness, on the cross. Just be with Him. And I would suggest if you have kids... It's great to pray with your kids, but find some time alone you can do this without distraction. Just be with Him. Thank Him for your kids. Just be with Him, reflecting on Him. When you use Scripture in prayer, and it's tough to tie this in because of the practicality of it, but basically, I'm not a big fan of just reading Scripture. You need to study it. Okay? If you're just reading verses every day, you got to know what they mean. All right? So study it. Find a way to study it. All right? Pick a book of the Bible and just reflect on it. Look intently at it and listen to this. There's this thing called Lectio Divina. And I'm going to explain what that is, but it's, it kind of sounds complicated. It isn't. You look at a scripture and dialogue with it. I did that all week. I looked at this text and I said, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive that your joy may be full. Whatever you ask in the Father, in my name, He'll give it to you. God, what in the world? Whatever? It's me. Maybe it was just them. No, it's me too. We just go back and forth with God, contemplating it, thinking about it, okay? And sometimes you can't do this with large portions of Scripture. Then, after you've just been with God, just been with the Father, okay, contemplating who He is, if you've contemplated Him in truth, it will promote continuance. the God you've just thought about and hallowed, you will want to engage in. Your second line is to ask Him what He's doing. That may take some time. It's not wrong to say, God, what are you doing in my marriage? What are you doing at my job? What are you doing with so-and-so? What are you doing in our government? What are you doing? What are you doing? Because He said, I'm telling you everything I'm doing, but I want you to ask me. Do you know there's been people that actually had that answered all throughout Scripture? And Paul's like, hearing from the Holy Spirit, I want you to go over here. I want you to stay here. You know, I want you to do this. I want you to not do that. There's a sense in which God will tell you, here's what I'm doing. Okay? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ultimately, we live in a world, we can't see it, but out there is a kingdom within a kingdom. And there's principalities and powers, and they're all over the Tyler, and you don't see them. And if you go out without asking God and being with God and seeking His face, you go out naked and blind. And like the sons of Sceva, you'll get your booty tore up. Okay? The world will slap you blindsided. Prayer meetings are happening in the demonic realm all the time.
Yeah.
Here's how we're going to mess Brandon up today. Yeah. All right? Here's how we're going to screw him up. So get with God with a host of angels watching and say, what do you want me to do today? Is there anything? If there's nothing that you're going to tell me or that you need to impress upon me, nothing, then I'll do what I know I'm supposed to do. Okay? But I say again, studying Scripture, all Scripture should lead you either to Him or catapult you for Him. What is God doing? And then you get to the asking part. And Jesus made it simple. He said, pray for daily bread. Okay? This means that when you pray based on two things. The first is principle. Never ask God to tell you if you should sleep with your boyfriend or not. God, is this your will? Feels like your will. I don't know. You know, because the answer's already been given. Nope. You know, should I witness to people today? I don't know. No. I've heard people say this a lot, but it's really, you have to, I try not to judge people, but it's hard. There's no way not to, guys. But a lot of times you'll ask people to do something, and you know it's biblical, and what is their reply? Oh, let me pray about it. I'll pray about it.
Yeah.
All right, that usually means I don't want to do it. And unless God tells me to do it, I'm not going to do it, okay? So I need an angel on this one, all right? Cloaked in white linen, and He's going to have to point me and say, you need to do this, all right? But if it's a principle and you know it's right, do it. Kevin DeYoung's book. It's short, and it's just called Just Do Something. You want to know God's will? Just do something. All right? Spend so much time trying to find out what's the perfect will of God when there's so much in His revealed will we know we should be doing. Should I join a church? Do it. Your life is lived outside of the context of all the New Testament if you're not in a local church. It's hard to even apply it. Submit to your leaders. Well, I don't have any. All right? We shepherd the flock among us, but they're not among us because they come and go. All right? There is a sense in which we know what we're supposed to do. Do it. God is gracious in that if we take off in one direction, and God knows I'm like this, I will go 90 to nothing. And God will steer me in the right direction if He knows I'm going the wrong way. But you can't steer a parked car.
Yeah.
You have to go. Pray and go. Pray and go. And God will show you. The other way is through persuasion. And this is all those gray areas that you just don't know what to pray for. There are times when you're dealing with a situation and it's not in Ephesians 3. Okay? You can't look it up. And there are so many different instances. And wisdom applies. They're not going to get into that because the will of God thing is complicated. But I'm not going to get into that. But there's a persuasion. And I go back to that healing thing just as an illustration. If you know someone is sick, pray for their healing.
Yeah.
People should say, well, I don't know if that's God's will. Jesus didn't heal people because they didn't have faith. But there's so many instances in Scripture where we're commanded to. That should be our first leap. God, I know you're glorified in healing. I don't know about cancer. So I'm going to take my case before you, and we're doing this. All right? You want to get glory the other way, whatever. But I'm praying toward this end, this goal. All right? So it's just through persuasion. Knowing what you know on this foundation, you can do it. So you make your request. You argue your request, and understanding what we said about argue, and then you submit. At the end of all of that, you don't leave in a huff, but you say, there, I've done 90% of the spiritual work for today. Now, getting back to what Jesus said. Somehow, in verse 24, his disciples no doubt experienced joy just by being with Jesus, just through his word being shared with them. And he tells them that they need to ask. And yes, there's a sense in which when we're praying, we're being spiritually edified and we're being matured in the faith. I agree with that. But he didn't say, ask that your joy may be full. He said, ask that you will receive. You know what's really convicting for, oh gosh, any of us? And this is going to be my charge to you guys. We need to keep record of answered prayers. We ought to be able to fill books with answered prayers. And it's not just so that we can get stuff. Jesus said, your joy will be full. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. So that's kind of important. All right? But what I'm going to ask you guys to do this week is go out and buy you a notebook. Okay? Go out and buy something simple. It doesn't have to be fancy. Just get some one of those little back-to-school deals, you know? It's like a dollar. And begin writing your petition down. Write the date that you asked it. Okay? Write it down, what you're asking for. If you want to, labor to write why you're asking it. And then leave it open-ended. Okay? On our website, we're going to have a section in there called Grace Stories, and we're going to fill it up with answered prayers.
Amen.
If this is true, maybe this is why the church doesn't have joy. Because it's not getting their prayers answered. Okay? I'm very practical. I know that we need to love God for His sake alone, regardless of answered prayer. But to me, there's no disconnect. There's no splitting those two up. If God never talks back to me or answers my prayers, it's very difficult. And Jesus is understanding that. I'm leaving. You can't see me anymore. But here's how you're going to have your joy and love increased. Ask me and you'll get. I mean, have you ever experienced that in any level? It doesn't matter how trivial. No matter if it's a cell of makeup like Lacey or anything. It doesn't matter what it is. But when you get what you ask for, it surprises the believer with faith. Well, there's a God. It does it every time. This isn't just a religion. He's really listening to me.
Amen.
This is incredible. And then you get to tell other people about it. And they may be smug and prideful, like, well, you know, answer my prayer, you know. But you get to go to them. You get to stand up in church with the mic back there, whatever, and you get to say, I've been praying this forever, and there it is.
Amen.
There it is.
Amen.
Okay? If God's not answering our prayers, I mean, the byproduct of this is joyless Christianity. And ultimately, lack of faith. Jesus wanted his disciples engaging with him. So I bought me one. I've already started. I plan on filling this thing up, and I hope to go through more. Book after book after book after book after book. I would so love, when I die, to have someone go into my library and not be enamored with all the books that I have in my library, but to find my journal and say, can you believe the stuff that happened in this guy's life? He moved mountains with his prayers. What's wrong with mine?
Wow.
But God wants us doing that. He does. So when I dialogue with the Father, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And many times I will ask Him, it's been so long since I've heard from you. And there are those dark nights of the soul when you just go through that. But for the most part, His children should be receiving correspondence from heaven ongoing. It doesn't mean times are great, all right, all the time. But it just means there's answered prayers. And that our joy will be full. James, in his book, and I close with this, but James, and you got to love James. I'm so thankful for James, because he kind of picked up where Paul left off and sort of balanced it out a little bit. Not that Paul was imbalanced, but he just helped us out. And he could have used any example in Scripture for prayer, but he picked Elijah just to give us insight on who Elijah was. And it said, now you got to think about this as New Testament, so you're not going, well, that was Kings, and that was back in the Old Covenant. That was when God actually did stuff. But James takes that example, drags it into the New, and says, now here's an example. Elijah, who had like passions, just like you, in other words, he was just as frail, prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. Guys, can you imagine asking God to make it rain, and it does? The sad thing about Christians is they don't think that they have that kind of access. Oh, we can't make it rain. James is like, yes, you can, brother. You think it's hard for him to make it rain? Come on. I mean, we feel bold in prayer when we ask for something small. It seems like the only thing we've cornered is salvation. Oh, God, I'm confident about this, you know. Yeah. And I'm not saying that that's unimportant. But with the same fervency, pray all of life. Pray through life and ask God to help you, bless you. So I become ready and content in my own life to not fall into that condemnation where James says you don't have because you don't ask. And when you ask with wrong motives. So, while I've been saying all this, I'm sure many of you have probably thought of something that you could write in that journal right then. Okay? Yeah. I mean, like right when you get it. Yeah. Writing it down is not going to make it happen. Yeah, I wrote it down. But it's a reminder. It's been a month since I wrote that. And I have sweated bullets, lost sleep, and I still don't have it. Yeah. And I haven't prayed. Keep praying. And what's cool is when you go back and look at your journal, some of them will have a day gap between the answer and the request. Some of them will have years. See, God's challenging you. It's a constant thing to educate you. The school of prayer. He's teaching you. And if any of you think, well, I don't have time for all this, all right? I'm busy. Who doesn't have time for answered prayer?
Right.
Oh my gosh.
Right.
All right? And then anything according to His glory. So we're going to do this. We're going to have you guys do this. Go get one. Today, don't forget, don't put it off. And don't pray about getting a journal. Well, I got to pray about it. I don't know. All right, don't pray about getting a journal. Get a journal, all right? Write it down. Spend time with God. Say, I'm going to remember this. And I promise you when you write the answer, it'll be in all caps, exclamation point.
Yes. Yes.
Now, Paul did that so many times. He saw people, like, there were a response to his prayers. And he's like, I thank God that this is happening among you.
Yes.
That's our letters. Answered prayers many times. In about a year, hopefully before that, and we're not saying you can't share anything in these journals before that, but in about a year, just going to have different ones of you come up and share your journals. Share your journals before everyone. And I hope we shock ourselves. But how much our God listens to us. But like I said, I begin and end with the gospel. It's because Jesus has paid the ultimate price to bring people to Him removing the penalty of sin, drawing them close. There's never a time we make prayers without remembering why we can even do that. And He will graciously give us all things because of the cross. He doesn't want us to be selfish in our prayers. He doesn't want us to be flamboyant. But with our eyes on His glory and asking and saying to ourselves, this would make you look so good.
Yes. Yes.
We can do that with boldness. And I pray that that will happen more and more. And we might just have to build a new website for that page.
Yes.
It'd be great. So let's end in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You, God, so much for this meeting this morning. Thank You for every single person that's joined us. Thank You for bringing them here. Father, thank You so much for our salvation in You. This before life was a hurricane. And God, we can rest in our Father, in You, laying everything at Your feet as Your dear children. And we can approach You boldly, spend time with You, commune with You. God, please answer back. We need to hear from You. We need more joy in You. We need more love for one another. We need all these things for Your glory. And Father, if there are people in this room right now that just need healing, heal them. I mean, there's nothing more amazing than a healing sometimes, because people get to see, oh yeah, God cares about our health. Heal them, Jesus. You can do anything. There are people right now having financial troubles, financial struggles. Bless them. Bless them, Lord Jesus. Problems at work, with other people, whatever. Make our enemies live at peace with us. God, that more may be drawn to You, that more may love You, that more may give their whole lives to You. And we'll be an emotional people filled with joy. Our God talks back. He's real. We're not deists. We love You, and we thank You so much for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.